again we will be able to look together into the Word of God to discover truth. These days, the truth is not very happy. These days, as we are looking at Jeremiah, it goes on and on and on about God warning and God declaring what has happened to the local congregations. We're in chapter 32, and here is the nation of Israel in 588 B.C., as we're reading here in Jeremiah 32. They're the seed of Abraham. Everyone in that nation came in the bloodline of Abraham. They are in the land of Canaan. And yet God says, from the very time you came here, you have been in rebellion. It's been a horrible situation, and now I'm driving you out, or you are in the process of being driven out. It's not even a commitment any longer. It's something that is happening, actually happening. I'm going to drive you out, and by the same token, he is speaking also to all the churches throughout the church age. Right at the end, now look, I have made promise after promise to you, and because these same promises were given to anybody who tried to search the Bible for truth and tried to somehow get a right relationship with God. And we find that in both situations, it ended up failure. It ended up without really any success of any of his, or so little success. And now God is telling Jeremiah, but I have a big plan for you. I have a big plan for you. Your people are going to be in this land, and he's going to proceed now also to talk about a great salvation plan that still has to happen after the church age. What in the world is going on? What is going on? When for 13,000 years, think of it, 13,000 years, the whole gospel of a great number of people becoming saved just did not develop. Even though the Bible has been thrust out into the whole world so that people in virtually every land by the end of the church age had copies of the Bible in their country, and about a third of the population of the world, according to the World Almanac, had become identified as Christians, and yet we know, as we have been searching the Bible, we find that most people have a wrong gospel. They have a do-it-yourself gospel. It's simply a religion. They happen to have the Christian religion, whereas somebody else has the Buddhist religion. Someone else has the Hindu religion, and they just happen to be using the Bible to assist them in their religion. But insofar as really having the fear of God in their hearts so that they eagerly read the Bible, wanting to be obedient to it, and when they constantly want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, no, that is not happening. We have our doctrines, we have our practices in our church, and we are very happy. Thank you. Well, you know, God reveals something to us. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4, God here is talking to Israel just at the time they're ready to go into the land of Canaan. They've been 40 years in the wilderness. Incidentally, the 40 years in the wilderness are a picture of the whole church age also. Because remember, the woman was I cast in that gave birth to the man-child in Revelation chapter 12, that she was driven into the wilderness and they're given protection from Satan. We read in Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, yet Jehovah hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am Jehovah your God. In other words, I have given you blessing after blessing after blessing, but I did not give you a new heart. And that, of course, is crucial, very, very crucial. God goes on in Deuteronomy 30. He says in verse 4, Deuteronomy 30, verse 4, if any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will Jehovah thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And Jehovah thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee about thy fathers. And Jehovah thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love Jehovah thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. In other words, God is still in charge. He's making promise after promise after promise, and yet God is superintending the whole business, and nothing can happen without God actually taking the action to give a human being a new heart. At the moment that mankind rebelled against God, and that was in the Garden of Eden, and we were all in the loins of Adam, we became spiritually dead. And there was nothing we could do to get out of that situation unless God elected to get us out. And that's what the whole doctrine of election is all about. I will circumcise your heart. And therefore, even though God does not remove the responsibility of mankind or the accountability of mankind from obeying him, but God looks at mankind the way he created them in the image of God, in the likeness of God, and therefore God can rightly expect, now you obey me, now you obey me. And even though you have become spiritually dead, you obey me because you are created in the image of God. And while you ought to be snuffed out altogether, I can't do that because I've got a whole plan of salvation that has to work out. And so I'm going to let you live for a while. But while you live for a while, before I finally take your life, because that's what death, physical death is, then during that time you are to answer to God. You are to do God's will. But the fact is, mankind will not, and they cannot, because mankind, they can to some degree they can do God's will, but they can never get themselves a new heart. Because someone has to pay for their sins, and that gets into the whole matter of salvation. So we read in verse 7, these are very very interesting verses. We might as well call attention to them in Deuteronomy 30, verse 7. And Jehovah thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemy, and upon them that hate thee, which persecutest thee. And the curses, of course, have to do with the shame and all that goes with the judgment of God. But thou shalt return and obey the voice of Jehovah, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And Jehovah thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For Jehovah will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Now that next word, if, is really a preposition that can be translated because, and in this context it has to be because thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. Because, again, that next if is the same Hebrew preposition, because thou turn unto the Lord Jehovah thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. It is God who is in charge. In other words, unfortunately, this again was a couple of verses that were written by theologians who did not understand everything about salvation. So they translated it, which they can, but it won't fit the context. The word, the Hebrew preposition key, they translated it as if rather than because. But here you see that, and so far, it ends up in verse 10, because thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul. Okay, now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 32, where now God is explaining, but I'm going to do something wonderful. True, 13,000 years have passed. God has not fulfilled his promise. Well, yes, he's set up a nation, the nation of Israel, to represent the kingdom of God for 1,480 years. But what a dismal representation. Sure, he set up the church age for 1,955 years to represent the kingdom of God to this world. But what a dismal representation. When is all this going to happen? When is all this going to happen? And in other words, just as it was impossible for Jeremiah, it seems impossible for Jeremiah to accept the fact that someday they would come back into Jerusalem and own property, with given the horrible situation that prevailed with the temple about to be destroyed and Jerusalem to be, remember, that's the holy city. That's not any old city. That was the temple of God where the Holy of Holies was. That's where God spoke to man. That was the representation of God's whole salvation plan in that Holy of Holies. This was not an incidental, accidental, casual kind of a thing that's going on. This was striking at the very, very roots of every promise that God had made. It looked like it was all gone. It's all done. It's all ended. Just like when we came to 1988, came to the end of the church age. And what followed? What followed? 2,300 days when virtually nobody became saved in the whole world. It couldn't, the spiritual situation, and we didn't even know how bad it was. We didn't even know how bad it was. But through the Bible, we knew, finally we learned how bad it was, how terrible. It looks like the whole world is going to come to conclusion, and God's whole salvation plan is going to, going to go up in smoke. It just never did amount to anything, did it? And yet here God now is saying, I am giving you a promise with all my heart, my whole heart, and with my whole soul. It seems impossible to believe, doesn't it? But I'll use your language that I want you to serve me with your whole heart and whole soul. So I will tell you what, not only with the oath that I gave to Abraham back there in Hebrews chapter 6, as it, of course, it was given a thousand, hundreds of years earlier than this to Abraham, And it's going to happen. Something wonderful is going to happen. And so in the ensuing verses, God begins to develop that again. He says in verse 37, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and my great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I am their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, and they shall fear me forever." Now there's the first, there we have a forever. In other words, there's this time, God still has a big salvation program. And you know God makes reference to this in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. There we read verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." Well, that's characteristic of Israel and of the church age. All kinds of people say during the 1480 years of the nation of Israel, "I'm a blood descendant of Abraham, I'm circumcised, I'm one of the chosen ones," yet virtually nobody was saved. And then throughout the church age, "We are the blood, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, we have the Bible, we trust in Christ," and yet from the testimony of the Bible as well as the testimony of history, we see that it was a sorry, sorry remnant that actually became saved. We don't know who they are. Only God knows who they are. But then he says in verse 28, and this gets us back to what we're reading in Jeremiah chapter 32, "For he will finish the work." No, not the work. The word. The word work there is logos, which is word. "He will finish the gospel," in other words, because the word is the whole Bible. "He will finish his program," that the gospel calls for, in other words, "and cut it short in righteousness, because a short word," again the word word, "will the Lord make upon the earth." In other words, does God require umpteen thousands of years in order to get his work done? It happens to be that the world is bigger than it's ever been during these final 17 years, where the population of the world has approached 7 billion people. And it is during this time he is finishing the word. He's finishing the gospel. If we really want to see the capacity or the ability of the Lord to do great things in salvation in a minimal amount of time, we first look at Nineveh, where the whole city of Nineveh became saved within a period of 40 days. Then we go to Pentecost back there in AD 33, and in one day, about 3,000 are saved. So tell me, can God keep his promises even though seemingly the earth has gone on for 13,000 years and we haven't really seen the reality of these promises? We really haven't seen it. All the promises he has made. But it's in our day. And the curious thing is that how do we see these promises realized? How do we see them? Well, go to India and you'll just see masses of people trusting in the Lord. No, you won't. Go to Africa and you'll see great hordes of people crying out to God. No, you won't. Go wherever you want to go. Go to any city in America. Go wherever you want to go. It's something that only God knows about. How do we see then that these promises are being kept? through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Because God is absolutely true. And even though we've had to wait for over 13,000 years for God's greatest and most wonderful promises to become effective, they are still going to be effective. God is not going to let one of His promises remain unfulfilled. And this is the focus, really, of this chapter, where God is emphasizing that He will do this. That's why He says, I promise this assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Interestingly enough, you know, He says in verse 39, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And you see, the promise is still to you and your children. Children have been born, and they have the same promise as the parents, that they too, many of them, are going to become saved. This is a very interesting little note that God puts there, that it's still the same promise. I'm a God to you and your children. Well, that's as far as we're going to get. Next time, we're going to finish up Jeremiah 32, and we're going to go on in chapter 33, and we're going to find that God is continuing this theme right through Jeremiah 33, because it is such an important theme, a piece of information for us to know. It gives us so much encouragement.